Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Man, worship was really powerful this morning, especially praise. Spoken to a few people, and there's just such a joy in the room this morning. Anyone else just feel the joy of the Lord this morning? Amen. So good. I'd encourage you that the Lord has something special for each one of you this morning at church. I believe it's not an accident that you found yourself here in the room. Like I said before, my name is Conan. I've actually been leading youth ministry here at Nation Church Port Kennedy for nearly 4 years, which is crazy. It's gone very quickly. But when I look back at my life and my testimony since coming to Nations Port Kennedy, I've just seen how God has done a mighty work in the areas of wholeness in my life. And like I said, matured me in my faith. And there's been moments where I've been really believing for breakthrough and seeking after God to move powerfully. And I'm just so blessed to be a part of a church, to have leaders, Pastor Ken and Chrissy, Pastor Mel and Mark, who care about wholeness, who care about you dealing with the things in your life that are bringing you pain and hurt, to see you become the best you, becoming a whole you, just as my incredible wife, Nicole. Can we put our hands together for Nicole? Did a great job emceeing for the presence of God, but also I have to say that, so. But it's true. It's true. I wouldn't lie to you guys from the stage. But in my walk with God, as a coming to Nation Church, as a boy, as a teenager, someone in high school, to where I am now, standing on this stage, being able to preach to you guys, I've just seen how God has broken me free from addiction, from brokenness, from pain and hurt. But that's because I actually had a decision to make, to lean in to this wholeness journey that God was bringing me on. And as you sit here today, you sit in a church that has an anointing for wholeness and breakthrough. But that anointing means nothing if you don't receive it. And so later this afternoon, yeah, it's basically this afternoon, we're going to open this altar up. And I want you right now just to have a heart posture that whatever the Lord says, that you'll be open to it. You know, what I've learned over my journey is that wholeness is not an end goal, as we will only ever truly be whole when we actually get to heaven. But wholeness is a heart posture that requires humility and an openness for God to do whatever he wants in our lives. That includes removing the things that are keeping us bound, shackles, chains, issues in our wholeness that are causing us to struggle day in, day out. And I truly believe that God's desire for your life, for my life, is to be 100% free, 100% whole. But above everything else, God's desire is deep, intimate relationship with you. Because when you know who your God is, you begin to truly know who you are. And your identity is foundational in making sure your freedom doesn't end at the altar. It doesn't end in a moment of prayer or a moment where God comes and releases you. Like Nicole was saying, your identity is foundational in making sure freedom is actually the reality that you live in every single day. And the Bible tells us that freedom is not the ability to do whatever you want, but the ability to serve and worship God without anything getting in the way, living out who and what God has designed you for. And God has given each of us a unique, special identity. He knows all of us by name. He knows you by name. And he calls you closer to him. And in this season of wholeness, I often think of God drawing us closer, like being drawn closer to a fire. As it says in the Bible, the Lord is a consuming fire. And as we get closer to him, some things have to be burnt away. We go on this journey of purification, and things that are impure in us are burnt away as we get closer to God. And it can feel hard. It can feel like suffering, but it's all in the name of growing in our relationship with God. In order to get closer to him, the impurities, the things in our life that make us unholy, get burnt away. But we have to have an openness to actually receive that. And if we desire to get closer to him, that will come sometimes with some painful moments and having to deal with issues and trauma from our past. But by receiving Christ as our Lord and Savior and giving our lives to him, we've actually been given a new identity. We've been given a new name. You know, all of us, as we come closer to God, it requires us to know who God is and who we are in Christ. Throughout the Bible, we see, you know, the importance of identity, knowing that you're each called and you receive a calling from God, a purpose here on this earth. But without a knowing, a deep knowing, a conviction of who you are, you'll never be able to fulfill what God has called you to do. Your calling, it comes out of a place of identity. And no matter where you've come from, no matter what your background is, God has given you a new name. God has given you a new identity through his son and through the cross. And no matter what names you might have been called or even what you've said about yourself, the word of God, even to his son as Jesus was baptized, is as real to you and I today as they were to Jesus. Matthew 3:17 says, and a voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. God has changed your name. He's changed your name from orphan to son or daughter. He's changed your name from broken to whole. He's changed your name from doomed to saved, from alone to loved. And the cross stands as a reminder that Jesus gave it all to change your name, to give you a new identity, to give you a passport that would grant you access to the Father and freedom that comes with knowing who you are and knowing whose you are. Your name has been permanently changed because of the cross and the blood of Jesus. But it's your choice to remember what's your name. Turn to the person next to you and say, what's your name? If you're taking notes, that is the title of my message today. What's your name? You know, when I think of my name is Conan John. My middle name is Daniel, so Conan, Daniel, John, three first names. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for that. I often think about how when I'm introducing myself, especially over messages or even over emails, how people think that John is my first name. And I remember even messaging some of these schools trying to plan our high school's tour coming up and how I'd message them and they're all like, oh, thank you so much, Pastor John. We're so excited to have you come in, but I don't have the heart in me to tell them it's actually Conan, not John. But I even think about how when I meet someone for the first time, having a name like Conan, I don't know if anyone else, has anyone else here met someone in real life named Conan before? Yeah, a couple people. I remember being in, I think I was in maybe like year two or year one. We had a buddy class with like the pre-primaries and they partnered me up with some other pre-primary named Conan. And I think that was the only association they had with me. But I think of when I meet people and I say my name's Conan, they often, you know, have an assumption based on maybe someone else I've thought of before or met. Or they'll be like, oh, yeah, Conan the Barbarian, right? And I'm like, yeah, Conan the Barbarian, that's me. Or maybe they say Conan, oh, like Conan O'Brien, you know, the comedian. Or maybe they've never heard my name before and so they pronounce it wrong for the next couple of months until I find the courage to actually correct them in it. But even when I go to order something, maybe someone here is like me and has a unique name. You go to order a drink or order something at a restaurant or a cafe and you need to give them a name for your order. I often have this moment where I'm wrestling for maybe like 5 or 10 seconds, but to me it feels like an eternity. For them it's like 5 seconds of whether or not I give them my real name and risk them spelling it wrong, writing the wrong name. And one time I went and I said Conan and they wrote Jordan and I was standing there for like half an hour waiting for my order and they're calling out, Jordan, Jordan, coffee for Jordan. I was like, oh, I guess it's probably me, right? There's no one else here. Or I give them my real name and risk them getting it wrong. Or I just give them a fake name. I just tell them John and just accept that that's my first name and my last name for the rest of my life now. But as my dad has told me, he actually got inspired by Conan the Barbarian, and so that's one of the influences of me getting my name. But also the author who created and wrote Sherlock Holmes, Arthur Conan Doyle, if you didn't know that. But I like that when people hear my name, they often associate it to Arnold Schwarzenegger, Conan the Barbarian. That association that my name has, I believe, creates an informed assumption that they have about me. Because of the weight that my name carries in association to other people, all of a sudden they assume that I'm strong, that I'm masculine, that I'm big and mighty. And obviously I am that, right? But we all create assumptions based on something or someone's name or what someone has said about a thing. I'm sure maybe you've been in this place and you're naming your children, or maybe you've just had this conversation and you just don't like a certain name, but it's because someone that you know has that name, you don't really like that person. Maybe you're like me and love to look at Google reviews and find out what someone else has said about a place. I remember going to Austria in Bad Ibis and everyone was saying it's so good, you should go there. It's always booked out, you can't walk in. Nicole and I went there and we're like, we don't understand what all the hype is about. We sat on a table near the bathroom and the table was wobbly. The food was actually pretty good, but the ambience was not our vibe. But we all create assumptions on something based on what its name is and what people have said about it. You know, the people did it to Jesus. In John 1:46, we see Nathanael, when he hears about Jesus, he exclaims, "Nazareth." It exclaimed Nathanael, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" The King of the world, Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth. But because he came from Nazareth, and that name carried an assumption, they put that assumption onto Jesus. You know, we do it to ourselves. We assume we can't do something because someone told us we can't. We assume we aren't good enough because a teacher said that one time when we were younger. We assume we don't deserve love because of a parent that abandoned us or a loved one who hurt us. And they no longer stay as assumptions, but they become names that we attach to ourselves. Names like unworthy, useless, stupid. And before we know it, it's not just an assumption, but it's a stronghold in our mind that we can't break out of. It becomes a name that we have attached to our identity. And in the Bible, we see the importance of names. And I'm sure you know there are moments throughout Scripture where God changes people's names as he gives them a new identity and establishes their calling. Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, Jacob to Israel, Simon to Peter. But we also see that it was a tactic of enemy kings to change the name of people they had captured in order to do the opposite, to turn them away from their culture, turn them away from their God. In the book of Daniel, we actually see how the king of Babylon changes the names of young Israelite men in a means of turning them away from their Hebrew culture and turning them away from their God. You know, at this time, Judah had rebelled from God and they were in ongoing idolatry and ignoring prophets' warnings. And so they were conquered by Babylon. They fall under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, whose goal was to turn the whole nation of Israel towards Babylonian beliefs and values. And it was under this rule that Daniel actually writes this book and outlines the way in which God speaks through him prophetically to the nation of Israel and to the kings of Babylon at the time. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 3 to 8, we read, "Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace." No wonder my parents gave me the middle name Daniel. They got a bigger laugh at the 9 a.m. "He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they would enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief gave them new names." The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. I'm sure you recognize those names as the three guys who got thrown into the fire. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission to not defile himself in this way. And they're walking in wholeness is a lifelong process that requires us to stay surrendered to God and have an open heart to his work, his hand at work in our lives. And because of the nature of our world, there is brokenness all around us. There are things all around us in our world that feels like everything is trying to defile us. And just like the Babylonian king, there's an agenda against your God-given identity. And the devil is using the same tactics as he was back then to try and defile you. This word defile, it comes from the Hebrew word gal, which means to soil, stain, or be made unclean. And theologians say that while the context varies, for Daniel, the unifying idea is a loss of holiness and consequence exclusion from God-ordained purpose. You see, the devil may not be able to pull you away from God or pull away your salvation, but he will attempt to defile you by staining your identity with false assumptions and soiling your identity with negative names. When we choose a posture of pursuing wholeness, we're choosing an ongoing process of becoming more and more devoted to Jesus and less devoted to our defiled nature. And in Daniel's case, he had chosen in his heart not to defile himself by eating the food and drinking the wine that the king had given him. It wasn't because the food itself was bad. It would have been appetizing. It would have been far better than what the peasants had been given. But in this moment, he chose not to defile himself. You know, he would have known that the food and wine was likely dedicated to pagan gods. He knew that choosing to take of what was given from the king's table was to compromise on his devotion to his king. He would have known that one small compromise in his desires through his stomach would open the door to greater idolatry in his spirit. He knew that in order to protect his God-ordained purpose, he had to protect his God-ordained identity by not defiling himself. It's actually interesting when you go and look at all the names of those Hebrew men that were given there. All of them are associated to God, and all of their new names are associated to pagan idols. The food from the king's table, it would have been appetizing. It would have been tempting. Now, this is where we get the Daniel fast, as he just ate vegetables and drank water. But it was Daniel's internal conviction of the Lord that kept him from being defiled. What is your internal conviction? When voices come against you, spitting lies about who you are, telling you that you're not enough, telling you that you're unworthy, voices from the outside or even voices from within, it's the conviction of God's truth that keeps your identity undefiled. When you go through seasons of failure or disappointment, rather than letting it attach itself to your identity, it's your enduring faith in God that keeps your identity undefiled. When people let you down or hurt you, it's your relationship with God that keeps you secure in your identity. Daniel remembered who he was and didn't let his identity be defiled. While the enemy tried to change his name, he remembered who he was. My first point tonight is remember who you are. Tonight, this morning, praise God. Turn to the person next to you and say, remember who you are. Daniel remembered who he was, and God continued to work in his life. There was a conviction that his God-ordained calling originated in a place of identity. In Daniel 1:7, it says that the chief official gave them new names. But across the 12 chapters of the book of Daniel that happened across decades, we see Daniel on 6 occasions write, I, Daniel. He didn't forget the name that had been given to him. He didn't forget the name that carried a weight of his identity and calling. And even when it says his newly given name, his Babylonian name, he includes his Hebrew name, also known as Daniel. And the name Daniel, it actually means God is my judge. And his name stood as a reminder of who he was living to please. Not some king of a random empire, but his God. And your name, as you become a Christian, it carries an association to Christ. It should remind you of who you're living to please. The one who gave his life for you and I. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. And you in this room are chosen. You are a royal priest. You have been made holy. You are God's special possession. That is your new identity. That is your new God-given name. And your name, your new identity, it has a purpose to actually bring praise and bring glory to God. And the devil hates that your identity has a purpose. He would wish nothing more than for you to have an identity that can do everything but bring glory to God. So he'll attack your identity so that God doesn't get praised. Good thing for us, the enemy is not very creative, and so his schemes are pretty obvious if you read the Bible. He'll use the same tactics that he's always used. For King Nebuchadnezzar, he wanted the young men to forget their family by separating them from their family. He wanted them to leave the culture they had by teaching them a new language and a new Babylonian culture. He wanted them to surrender their health and their desires by eating the food that he had prepared for them. And ultimately, he wanted them to deny the God who made them. And the devil will do the same thing to you and I. When a trusted person speaks down to you or insults you, someone at work or in your family begins to throw lies at you. When a teacher says you'll never learn, or never have a future. When a parent or loved one abandons you. When the world offers you freedom in the form of substances or momentary highs. These moments reveal where our identity is found. If our identity is found in anything other than God, it will crumble and it will fall. But we have a Lord. We have a rock that is stable, that we can rely on, that will never change or let us down. Now, when our identity is attacked or when it's damaged by our own decisions or maybe the decisions of those around us out of our control, it requires sometimes an intervention for us to remember who God says we are. You know, we can forget our name sometimes. We can forget the new identity that God's given us. And in those moments, it can feel like we're living between two truths. On one hand, we have the truth of what God has said about us. And on the other hand, we have the reality that we're facing. And sometimes it can feel like they're in complete opposition, feeling like all of the promises, all the words, all the things that God has said about you are completely untrue because of what you see in your life. You know, recently Nicole and I, we went to go watch the new Spider-Man movie. Anyone else go and watch the new Spider-Man movie? Awesome. Micah up the back, loves Spider-Man. But one of the main things that makes Spider-Man such an intriguing, such an adored character is this tension that he has between being Peter Parker and being Spider-Man. And he's wrestling this battle of identity. And he knows that when he is Spider-Man for too long, the people that need Peter Parker miss out and suffer. But when he is Peter Parker, he knows that all the people that he could have saved as Spider-Man are also suffering. So no matter what, there's this tension to him between his identities. I'm not going to ruin the movie for you, but one of the main things that it speaks about is, you know, that wrestle between who you feel like you should be and who you actually are. And maybe you, if you go watch the movie, it'll speak to you about your faith. It's a really good movie. I love it. But unlike Spider-Man, we aren't just struggling and trying to be both. We're actually trying to kill one, crucify one, and fully devote ourselves to living in the other. If you didn't know, kill your flesh, live for the Spirit. Get rid of the defiled nature of our humanity and actually live in the God-given identity that He's given us. In 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering." Remembering who you are, remembering what your name is easier when you realize the family that you've been brought into is also going through the same kinds of suffering. It's easier when you remember that you're not in this journey alone. And so when the devil comes prowling around, mockingly asking you, what's your name, calling you lies and tearing at your identity, be someone that's found with people around you who are going to affirm your God-given identity. Be found in Christ-centered friendships. Be found in your connect group. Be found on your serving team on a Sunday. When you feel under attack, lean into those places rather than pull out, because they're the places where you're going to find people that are going to affirm your God-given identity. Not affirm your pain or your hurt or your suffering. I also find it really interesting that this passage of Scripture, it says that the family of believers are going through the same kinds of suffering. All of us, we go through the same issues. We go through the same areas of wholeness because we're all people. We all struggle with feeling alone. We're feeling fearful. We're feeling like our future is under attack. That's why we have moments at the altar, where you can come and stand alongside knowing that you're not going to be shamed or condemned, but you've got team, you've got people around you who genuinely love you. Not a love like the world, but a love like Christ, who are going to stand alongside you and actually empathize, actually stand with you, knowing in the suffering that you've gone through and believe that there is a God who can bring freedom. Having people around you that will affirm your God-given identity is a gift that comes with being a part of the body of Christ. That comes with being part of the family of Jesus. But above all, having a secure identity, remembering who you are, requires you to remember whose you are. You are made in the image of God. We bear His likeness, and our identity is rooted in that reality. Without a conviction of who God is, we fail to understand the weight of carrying His image. We fail to understand the victory, the authority that we carry because we bear His image. Jesus came and died on the cross that all would come to know their Father. And because of the cross, we've been adopted into His family and are no longer orphans. Romans 8, 15 to 17 says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings," there's that word again, "in order that we may also share in His glory." As I invite the worship team to come up, being a part of His family means taking on the family name. And that family name includes receiving His Spirit that testifies of our adoption. Even through suffering, journeying through wholeness issues, things that bring us pain, things that hurt us internally, so that we can also share in His glory. Being part of His family It also means that we don't have to do this on our own. When we don't feel worthy, when we're struggling to remember our name or our identity, we don't have to just try harder. We don't just need to pray harder. We don't just need to serve harder. But we actually have a spirit that testifies of our adoption, so that when our spirit is weak, we have his spirit in us that testifies to our new name. We have hope because of the one who paid the price, the one who went to the cross. And you only have an identity because of the one who gave it to you. If no one ever uses your name, what's the point of being given a name in the first place? God has given you a new name. Be with people. Understand that you have a father who calls you by that name. Whether you feel like it or not, you've been given a new name. And your identity only exists because of the one who gave it to you. You know, Daniel's heart said, focus on the Lord, even though the world around him was forcing him to focus on the kingdom of men. And even while around him, people might have used his new name, he didn't forget what his real name was and who it was that gave it to him. Wholeness is a heart posture to all that God wants to do in our lives. And when we say this phrase of giving our life to God, it doesn't mean just giving the good parts. It means giving him all the bad parts, the ugly parts, the areas that we need help with. And going on this journey of becoming more like Christ and being open to his work in our lives, especially in the area of identity and wholeness. It may bring suffering. It may bring a bit of pain. But a moment of pain at the altar is worth a life of freedom. Our identity, it comes from Christ in a moment where we are made new. The world will offer you all sorts of things to give you a sense of identity. He'll tell you your relationships, your career, money, possessions. But nothing compares to having an identity found in Jesus Christ. You were created in his image, and nothing can replicate that.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.